What keeps you awake at night? I mean, maybe you're on like episode 6 of Reacher, and it's late and you're all jazzed up. You know, you're doing push-ups and pull-ups. You're one of those people, like all fired up from the TV show you watch. And the reason I can't sleep is because this thriller, this action-packed TV show just keeps me up. I don't know. Maybe you can't sleep because of physical discomfort. Right? You can't seem to get comfortable. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Maybe it's goals and dreams you're thinking about. Like, whoa, some plans you're making. And you're striving after something. You can't stop thinking about those things. Maybe it's regret. Right? A different kind of discomfort. Some disappointments in your life, things that you expected to go a certain way went a completely different way, and you're disappointed with either yourself or someone else, or disappointed with the situation. Failure in our life that just plagues us. Maybe there's someone you really miss that's maybe passed away or died or moved. And you just think about it, and you can't sleep. I would suspect for a lot of us, it's work anxiety. Things that we have to get done or the deadline ahead, and we just have a difficult time sleeping. Maybe fear. Things that we're anxious about in our own life, in our kids' lives, at work. We're just scared. And so we lose sleep. One that's often overlooked that I haven't mentioned yet is one that often plagues many of our lives. And that's unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. I remember early on in ministry, partly because, you know, half the people in your church maybe don't even know Jesus. But the other half, because you're a total moron. And the way you lead disrupts people's lives. And so what does that create? Conflict. I remember reading an article, when things that keep pastors up at night is not low attendance, not low budget problems, all that stuff. It's unresolved conflict in the church. We're a people that often are plagued by unresolved conflict. Some of it can get very contentious, right? Hostile. Escalating conflict. And it keeps us up at night. Sleep research tells us that spouses that are in unresolved conflict have less sleep. Should be surprised that this affects a marriage? I don't know if any of you are in that place now. Today, the Word of God speaks to us about conflict. I'm not talking about conflict in general, like UFC fight kind of conflict. Some of us are really into that kind of conflict. Or wars. We're not talking about wars, like Iran, U.S., Russia, Ukraine. We're talking about the interpersonal conflict that we have in our lives, some of which are in the most meaningful relationships that we have. What does God's word say to us today about that? What are the causes of it? How can we diagnose the root of that kind of conflict in our life? And ultimately, what we would hope today is that God would give us hope. Because while many of us are wrestling with these things, There's an emptiness to that, but then there's a desire to be filled, a desire to have something that our world longs for, that our own soul craves, and that's just simply peace. We long for peace in our relationships, don't we? So what hope do we have of that? Let's open up the book of Proverbs to Proverbs 20. I'm going to start with one proverb. It kind of sets the stage in general. I will tell you that you can't go very far into Proverbs without talking about conflict or reading about conflict or something related to it. So finding a proverb on this particular topic was not difficult. Finding one to maybe run with was the most difficult. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife. But every fool will be quarreling. This is God's word, and everyone said, amen. Pray with me. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, seeking your spirit to fill this room and fill every heart. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and change us, God. And grant us the kind of peace we need and long for. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In this proverb, we hear the word strife. It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from, what is it? Strife. What do we mean by strife? Well, 17 times in the Hebrew Bible, but 15 in Proverbs. So strife is dominantly proverbial. It's Proverbs have something to say to us about this. It's beyond a disagreement that you have with someone. It should not be seen or understood as conflict in general, because in many ways, this is talking about conflict that's very negative. And I want to be very clear here. Conflict can be a gift from God to build peace. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something very negative. One would say it depicts a personal conflict that has moved past mere disagreement into, hear these words, entrenched, disruptive contention. Entrenched, disruptive contention. Someone else called it contentious, interpersonal conflict. It represents the breakdown of harmony in a relationship through antagonistic behavior. You see the difference? You tracking with me? We're not talking about conflict in general, which can be a gift from God. We're talking about contention. We're talking about the breakdown of harmony in a relationship. We're talking about antagonism and hostility. You just heard a tone change in me. That was important. We're not talking about conflict. We're talking about strife. And what does Proverbs tell us about strife? It's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, and every fool will be quarreling. Once again, two ways are presented for us, two opposing ways. The author is setting wisdom and honor against folly and dishonor. Two ways to live. These are in opposition to one another. He's saying it's an honor to keep aloof from strife. That just means to intentionally avoid it, to stay out of it, to back off, to disengage. Now again, we're not promoting avoidance in relationships. Sometimes you got to step into conflict. Sometimes you got to have the difficult conversation if you really want to build connection and establish peace. We're not talking about the scriptures are pointing up, oh, avoidance is awesome. No, we're talking about strife, avoiding strife, contention, hostility, that's honorable. But it is a foolish thing, on the flip side, to lean into it, to love it, to like almost crave it, and take opportunity to spread it, deepen it, to get involved in it. He's saying a fool will be a quarreling person. We think about our world in which we live. Let's just think about one particular lane here that shows that we are a people stuck in strife. If you look at our national context, there is political, and this is all wrapped up into one thing, a racial, ideological, biological. There's policing policy disagreements. There's border control. Like, let's just look at the political realm. And then we think about all those issues and we see the news, which are rage baiting us. And then we see social media that is the context for what? Not healthy dialogue and conflict resolution, but for strife. For strife, for quarreling, for contention, for hostility. And again, it's easy for us to look out there and go, look at all that strife out there. But we failed to realize that the last five Thanksgivings have been riddled with strife in our families because we're still fighting about whether we should wear a mask to deal with the flu. Again, that may be true, but that kind of strife is destroying people's lives, fracturing families. This is a major problem, not just for the world, but for our very lives. We are people stuck in this, right? And we feel the pain the most in our homes, our workplaces. Right, we see this in marriages are ending because of strife. Not conflict per se, but like contention that leads to contempt. We see it in our families, like parents and children, constantly at war with one another. Right, parents who can't just back off and kids who, oh, here's one, refuse to listen to the parent's voice. And it's just a battle. It's a battle for control. And there's a fracturing, there's strife in parent-child relationships. There's strife at work between coworkers and employers and employees. There's nothing worse than going to work knowing that your cube mate or whatever, and you are at odds over something. People live with this. And we think, it's in the church too? You can't escape this strife by coming to church. You know, I think renovation's relatively healthy, but sure enough, there are times here and there where people get into disagreements and now they avoid each other at church. They don't want to go to small group anymore because strife, contention. Friends, we're a people in strife, we're craving peace. You know, we talk about peace in our world all the time, right? We got symbols, we got t-shirts, we got bumper stickers, coexist. You know, we have a sentimentality that promotes a kind of surface level peace in our world. I'll never forget walking into, I can't remember what it was, one of our kids had like a, I don't know, toddler tango class. You know, imagine, oh, that sounds fabulous. At the Unitarian Universalist Church in DeWitt. And I'm walking into the toddler tango class. I'm like, someone's like, he's not tangoing. Whatever, you get the point. And right out front, there's this, it says a little sign at the bottom, the peace pole. And what is it? It's every conceivable religion built in, carved into this one particular pull. It symbolizes that regardless of our disagreements, regardless of our faith convictions, regardless of all these things, we are all one and we are at peace with one another. And I couldn't help but say, on the basis of what? It's a sentimental peace. In many ways, in our world today, we have bumper stickers, we have slogans, we can gesture with our fingers, we can do all these things, we can have peace poles, whatever we want. But at the end of the day, it's Jeremiah 6:14. There are people that say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so we come to the realization that we are a people stuck in strife. We crave peace in our hearts. And we wonder why? Why are we dealing with this? Why is this an issue for us as a people in this world? What is the cause of it? How do we diagnose this? And I think what we see here in Proverbs and throughout the scriptures is that it is the wisdom of God that opens our eyes to see the roots of strife that's embedded in our hearts. In our hearts. Sorry, I'm trying to not sneeze. There's a word that's used often in reference to strife. It's a verb, and it's to stir. It's to stir. In three of the four Proverbs that we're about to consider together, as we diagnose the underlying issues, we see the biblical writer use the word to stir. He's basically saying there are certain qualities, there are certain characteristics, there are certain conditions of our hearts that when we enter into a relationship or a situation, those things stir the pot. Right? You get the idea of in stirring that something is calm, something is dormant, something is inactive, and then someone comes along and stirs it up. Someone agitates the ingredients. Someone causes movement and friction. So that's what happens in a relationship. You know who the agitators are. You know who they are, right? And you know when you're doing it. If it wasn't for you, we'd be chill, but you keep stirring the pot. And that's what we see these, at least three of the four explicitly saying. These qualities in the heart of the human stir the pot of strife. And I wonder if you could be humble and honest and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you today. Do you have any of these four, maybe all of these four, wreaking havoc in the deepest part of your heart? Number one, hatred. Hatred. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred, what does it do? Stirs up strife. But love covers all offenses. Hatred and love are interesting words here, right? We say we hate Central New York winters. We say we hate New York taxes. Somebody say amen. We say we hate cardio, as I saw somebody put on Facebook this week. It's like, no, you hate discomfort. I thought that was funny. Yeah. Nobody hates cardio. They just hate being uncomfortable. We hate these things. Right, we love tacos, we love Mexican food. We love the Goo Goo Dolls now, right? That was me, I went to Goo Goo Dolls this week. Fabulous band. Anyway, I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Hatred and love here, but let's think about that. Hatred is here used to describe a person whose heart is filled with an emotional attitude of detesting, opposing, or despising people. Whoa. We're talking about something different than hating winters. It stands at the opposite of love. We're told here that love covers a multitude of sins. It's the nature of love to do that, which would calm contention and to sustain peace in a relationship. That's what love does. But see, hate is unwilling and unable to do that. Hate is uncovering more sins in people. Hate is doing the opposite. It's unwilling to cover the offenses, unwilling to forgive the offenses, unwilling to let the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be sufficient to pay for those sins and offenses. No. Hatred uncovers more sin. Hatred keeps stirring the pot. It brings more to the surface. It keeps feeding the fire of conflict in our lives. And at the end of the day, what hate does is seek to hurt. When you seek to hurt someone, it's hate in your heart. With what you say and your attitude toward them. And friend, here's what I'm trying to tell you. The author of Proverbs is saying, if you're a hateful person, if hate is in your heart, expect your life to be full of strife. Number two, pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, by insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Another antithetical proverb comparing two different qualities, right? Insolence is arrogance. It's haughtiness. Friends, it's pride. One that thinks so highly of themselves, looks down on other people, such a quality is a disposition, of the heart. And such a disposition has a damaging effect on interpersonal relationships. Solomon is saying, listen, if you are proud, it will lead to strife in your life. But if you're humble, if you're listening to counsel and wisdom, that will bring a different kind of effect. Pride says in a relationship, I'm better than you, I'm more important than you, I'm always right, my agenda, my feelings, my perspective are the only valid ones, yours are not worth considering. Imagine bringing that kind of a perspective to your interactions with other people. Imagine in the face of mild to moderate to heavy conflict, if you're thinking that way about yourself, what would that do? It's just going to keep stirring the pot. It's not going to bring peaceful resolution. It's going to keep stirring the pot. Imagine that in a marriage, how destructive that might be as you try to figure out how to best parent your children, how to spend money, what to do with your leisure time. Imagine the effects of that over time. But imagine the opposite, humility. What kind of wonderful spiritual fruit that would bring to those relationships. If you're a proud person, expect life to be full of strife. Number three, anger. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. There it is again, stirs. But he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Again, antithetical proverb comparing two different ways to live. He's saying an angry person has a way of escalating conflict. I don't know if I need to argue this much. Right? The boiling point of water is what? I'm no scientist. 212? Was AI wrong? I had to ask AI. What is it, Ani? 212? Yes, we've been confirmed. 212. Now imagine if your demeanor and disposition, the temperature of your heart is always at 208. Because you're an angry person. And then someone cuts you off at a light. You're already at 208. It doesn't take much to boil over. Right, all it takes is one little uptick of the gas on the stove. And you went from hot to boiling over. Imagine that in a relationship. Last couple weeks, I think I've shared already. Well, I think in general, like the Proverbs have confronted my sinful heart in a unique way. Right, there's a sanctifying thing that we've seen through Proverbs. I think 2 weeks ago when I spoke on providence, it's like, man, I'm a control freak. And that addressed some brokenness in my heart. And then last, speaking about words, right? Like that confronted me, the things that I've said and the way I've used words as weapons. Like, Lord, I feel confronted by your holiness here. And I'm like, what is this, the three straight weeks that we address all Mike's problems? Like, this week, like, we're dealing with strife and conflict. I want to let you know, like, that addresses some brokenness in my past, my family, my upbringing. My mom and I talk about it often. Like, you know, we were deep within our heart was what we call, not affectionally, somewhat tragically, like, the hostile gene. Mike Mazie was born with, developed in, and then struggled with what I call the hostile gene. Like at any moment, I'm just ready to go. Right? We all have that fight or flight thing. Some people run and avoid, and it's like, I like run in. Like, oh, you want to fight? Oh, you want an argument? Oh, you want some of this? It's funny, not funny. It's sin. It's a reflection of my sinful heart. The Lord has been gracious to sanctify me over the years, to bring peace to my heart and all that stuff. But I want you to know, like, my sinful propensity is to fight. It's because I'm hot-tempered by nature. Again, God has matured me and sanctified me. I don't want to take away the glory to his name, but my natural inclination is that. We've worked through that over the years. I wonder if you've struggled with that. The temperature of your soul's just below the boiling point. If that's the case for you, don't be surprised that if you have strife in your life. And last, I can't skip this. Man, we got time for this. The one who's slow to anger. The cool cat is a reflection of the nature of our God. The Lord is slow to anger. Don't forget that today. The folly here. There's a glory and a wisdom that's revealed on the pages of Scripture that our God, the Lord, is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. James 1 tells us, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak," and what? Slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. See, in your anger, you want to do something. You want to produce something. Anger is that action emotion. This is wrong, and something needs to be done about it to make it right. Righteousness. But it's your sinful anger that would never produce righteousness. So we're called to be slow to anger, just like our God. Number four, greed. Proverbs 28:25 says, "A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched." Greed is a source of strife. You could say that greed in our heart is a disordered desire to possess more. More money, more property, more influence, more recognition, or maybe more control in a relationship. More respect. Greed is, at its root, is selfish. It does not consider the needs of others. It's always consumed with self. It's not looking to bring about a good in someone else's life. Imagine entering into a relationship or a situation greedy. How would that affect a business relationship? Greed. A partnership. Where two, three, whatever partners are greedy, doesn't seem like that's going to go well. If you're a greedy person, expect your life will be full of strife. The opposite of greed is contentment and enjoyment in the Lord based on faith. The one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Look at the irony of that. Greed wants more riches. But in the end, it strips him of that, or her. But when we trust in the Lord, that is, when we rest in him, we find contentment in him, we enjoy him. When we trust in the Lord, when we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need," we can enter into a relationship, we can deal with a situation or conflict, and say, "I'm good. I've got the Lord. I don't need to try to get something from you out of this. I can give. What can I give? What can I lay down? How can I be generous? How can I serve you and provide for you rather than get more from you?" We're told a relational posture of contentment, of faith in the Lord, brings riches. Brings riches. I'm not talking about Corvettes and cash. I'm talking about harmony in our relationships. But friend, if you're a greedy person, expect your life to be full of strife. Those would be the four. But I think at the end of the day, strife in our lives has roots in our hearts. I think James chapter 4 makes that clear. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It's got to be their fault. It's got to be that situation. If that external dynamic would change, then we'd be fine. No, that's not what James says. When it comes to marriages, business, relationships, our coworkers, what does it say? Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Asking requires humility, by the way. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The issue in our relationships is our own hearts, friend. So do you have hate in your heart? Do you have pride? Are you angry? Do you have greed in your hearts? To some degree, we would all do well to sit here for a moment and just say yes. Acknowledge before God by the power of the Spirit in true authenticity and admit that there is a heart problem with all of us. And that's why our relationships struggle. You say, well, quite frankly, Mike, if I'm going to be honest, I don't really know if I have those things in my heart. Fair. Do you have strife in your life? Well, yeah, I do. Then you have that in your heart somewhere. Chicken and egg. Guys, this is very much a broken part of our life, isn't it? Strife, contention, conflict, angst. We are a people who do not have many times the peace that we crave in our hearts. And we wonder, where do we find it? Where do we get it? Is it just bumper stickers and peace poles, t-shirts? It's got to be more than that. None of that will address the heart condition, will it? You can't put a bumper sticker on your car and change your nature. And therefore, you can't put a bumper sticker on your car and change your relationships, nor can you make any peaceful contributing influence on the world. How do we find this? Well, I have wonderful news for you. The gospel of Jesus sets us free from all strife and grants us the peace we crave. It's all in Jesus Christ, friend. It is in Christ Jesus that we get a new heart, we have a new community in the church, and we have a whole new way of engaging in conflict. And I was talking to Doreen this morning. We understand this is just one little cute little sermon won't fix everything forever and always in this life. But please, it is an investment. It is a deposit of hope and peace and joy and faith in your life to maybe instigate a whole new way of relating that you're going to grow in the years ahead. Maybe today's just a simple decision you're going to make. I trust that. And I'm going to take the next step in that. And I'm going to engage in relationship in a completely different way. And I'm going to ask for a lot of help along the way. But this is the end of strife for me by the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying the Spirit of God just makes a huge investment of true peace in the deepest part of your soul, not from a bumper sticker, but from a crucified Savior. Romans 5:1 tells us that we have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there is no peace with other people until you have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? It is fundamental, foundational, absolutely necessary. You must have peace with God. The wonderful news is Jesus has purchased it for you. Friends, you say peace with God? Yeah, you are at enmity with God. There existed a hostility between you and your Creator because of your rebellion and your sin, because of the distorted, dead nature of your heart. Because of that hostility, you are subject to his wrath, his righteous wrath that will be poured on all sin. The wonderful news of the gospel is that We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean through our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he died for us. It's the cross of Jesus, his sacrifice that absorbed and absolved all of that wrath. We were told later on in Romans chapter 5, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that we have been reconciled now to God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Christ reconciled sinners to God through his death. If you place your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, you are at peace with God. You are justified. You are declared to be innocent in his sight, and that Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. And now you live in relationship with him. That is the gospel. It is foundational to dealing with all the strife that we experience. But friend, please know that all of this, the most important thing, is that you must be at peace with the living God. And you can be, and you are, by faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what? The wonderful news of Ephesians 2 goes on to tell us that the reconciliation of Jesus between that Jesus made between sinners and God is one that now we share with one another. It's a package deal. The vertical peace overflows and brings horizontal peace. It's the overflow. Jews and Gentiles, you talk about hostility. The law created it. Right? This hostility that exists, the law, the commandments, they had the covenant, right? The Gentiles were strangers to the covenant. They were far off. Ephesians 2 tells us, with this hostility now between Jew and Gentile, that Jesus in his death, we're told he made one new man in place of the two, thus establishing peace that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. There is a peace now that has been established between Jew and Gentile. Friend, what that means is, in general, that there is a peace now that the new covenant community has in Christ. That as followers of Jesus, we are at peace with one another. The hostility is gone. A new community has been created, the church. And everyone looks at the church and says, what a disaster. And we should humbly acknowledge, in many ways, we are still a hot mess of sin and strife and conflict. But I'm telling you right now, you find another human institution or any, you look across, find anyone that has a secured peace that from different racial backgrounds, different economic backgrounds, different even political views. Can I say that? Different political ideas. All those people have a harmony and a peace and a security together in Christ that is unlike any other community in the world. It's the best thing to be a part of. It tears down and addresses all the issues that cause the lack of peace in our lives. The church. You say, it's definitely not perfect. No kidding. But it will be. One day it will be. We're at peace with God. We're at peace with one another. I have so much more I want to say on that. And that peace is foundational, and it fuels a whole new way of dealing with conflict. If we're at peace with God and one another, that changes it. We don't have pride, we have humility. We don't have greed, we have contentment by the power of the Spirit. We don't have anger, we have self-control. We approach conflict with one another. We're not trying to avoid it. Oh, I don't want to have conflict. I'm just going to smile on Sunday, shake the hand, have that superficial religious relationship. No, New Covenant community is so much more wonderful and deep than that. We're going to approach each other. We're going to love each other. Be generous. We're going to seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 now. There's this unity of the Spirit that we have, and we are actively living in a way that maintains that. That's intentional, friend. We are called to live and structure our lives, to spend our money, to leverage our time, so that we're maintaining something that Christ has secured for us. It's just a whole lot of work and intentionality. Some of us want community so much. I just want connection. I want community. That's good. But friends, without commitment and devotion and intentionality, you will never have that. So there's an invitation into that. Let's maintain it. Let's be eager. Let's wake up every day. How can I maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with my fellow brothers and sisters in the church? How can I do that with my family? How can I do that with my wife? How can I do that with my kids? How can I maintain this unity of the Spirit that we share? That is something you want to give your life to. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. I want peace. Will you maintain that peace that Christ has secured? How do we do it? Well, that means we're going to resolve conflict. That means we're going to continually seek the Lord in prayer. We're going to continually feast upon Scripture to receive a grace that enables us now to have a humility of mind that can look at a brother or sister in the Lord and say, I'm sorry for what I did. And when somebody apologizes, admits wrongdoing, that other person, because they prayed and read Scripture and feasted upon the Lord's grace, they say, I forgive you. And we keep, day by day, sin by sin, repentance by repentance, keep restoring relationship. We taught our kids this over the years. We are over-communicators. It's ridiculous how much we talk. But we don't go to bed angry. You know what we do? We open our minds to think, how have I contributed to this problem? We ask God, show us. We say, I'm sorry. We say, I forgive you. We hug, we make up, we go to bed. We resolve it. And all the things in our lives, it's just a simple pattern. Reflect on your contribution, repent, release the debt that someone owes you, and restore the relationship. Live in that rhythm together. That's how we maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Live in that rhythm of repentance, forgiveness, restoration. Instead of stirring up conflict and strife, we spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Because friends, some of us are in conflict all the time because we are radically addicted to influencing people. We love to influence people. We want to leave a mark on people's lives. And so we just think, oh, the way we're going to do that is by throwing shots on social media and Facebook, by side comments, by sarcasm, by disrupting the apple cart all the time. You know what? All that gives us is, oh, we're having an impact on people's lives. I'm giving you more insight into my own heart. But imagine if our desire to influence others was a good one, but we just need to enter it with a holy manner. Let's stop stirring up conflict. When's the last time you thought, how could I spur someone else on toward love and good deeds? Influence people. That's how you maintain peace. You influence people. You need to be influential. Might just be a small group of people like your family, your husband, your neighbors, close friend, that's fine. But what an opportunity we have to spur one another on. And last, some of you are like, you know what, Mike, but I still just want to fight, man. Like, there's just something about the battle, the fight. I'm saying that's not necessarily ungodly either. Yeah, I'm saying it. Christians fight. Christians wrestle. Christians contend. They're not weak. They're not passive. They recognize there's a battle that is being waged in the world. The problem is sometimes we forget who our real enemies are. And some of you need to think about that today. Do you know, are you clear on your enemies? Your enemies are not your spouse. Your enemy is not your children or your parent. Your enemy is not your boss and your coworkers. Your enemy is not some politician ultimately. Your enemy is Satan and the sin of your own heart. And so you want to fight? Let's fight. But let's be clear on the enemies. We're told in Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you know you're in a fight? You're fighting Satan. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Jude says, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Let's fight for the faith. And I'm not talking about fists and violent words and harshness. I'm talking about that. I'm saying, preach the gospel. I'm saying, pray. I'm saying, read scripture together. Fight the fight. When there is error, gently, firmly correct it. That's fighting. That's contending. That's godly. Godliness is not just saying all is well. Godliness cannot be reduced to niceness. There is a fight. We just got to be clear on our enemy. We've got to know how to engage. Friends, the gospel of Jesus sets us free from all strife and grants us the peace we crave. Imagine if Renovation Church became that church, people of peace to North Syracuse and beyond. Amen. I trust this series was an encouragement to you. We are done with Proverbs. We addressed a lot, the wisdom of God for the people of God. Pray in the midst of your folly that the Spirit prompted more wisdom. So as we bring it to an end, let's keep our eye on the beginning. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And as we bring this series to an end, let's continue to look to the source of all wisdom, Christ himself, Colossians 2, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the peace that we now have in Christ. Help us now to trust in him. In all the conflict and strife we have, I pray that his sacrifice would be sufficient payment. Would also humble us to see our sin, not someone else's, to find a new way to engage in conflict, to build community, to reinforce the peace you have secured for us. Lord, bring healing and hope to hurting people today and in the days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.